Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll be reading through the first verse of chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 6 and the first verse of chapter 7. This is God's word. "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.' Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The title of this morning's message is "The Temple of the Living God." If someone were to say to you, "Where is God's temple?" what would be your first thought? You think about Jerusalem? Well, no, that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Where would you say? Do you think of a building somewhere? We're in the process of building a long-awaited chapel. We're very excited about it. It's going to be beautiful, God willing. And yet, That's not the temple of the living God. God's people are his temple. He lives in us. That is amazing. And that is at the heart of what this message is about. So with that in mind, please hear again this opening. He says, we urge you, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Not to receive God's grace in vain. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How could we possibly receive God's grace in vain? Well, he wouldn't have to urge us not to do that if it weren't a danger for us. It's possible to receive something and not benefit from it. You and I are told great and precious things by God, his great and precious promises, as they're referred to in Scripture. God tells us these things, but if we don't act on them, if we don't trust in him, if we don't walk it out, then we are receiving God's grace in vain. He's been merciful to us. He says, I have done this for you. I will do this for you. And we say, oh, that sounds wonderful. And then we, like one who looks in a mirror and forgets what he sees, described in James, we go off and live as if it were not so. How many people have heard the word of God and yet do not walk in it? We urge you, he says, not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Some of us have heard the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. We know that our sins have been forgiven, and we look forward to the day when we will die and be with him forever. Between now and then, we act as if it's not the day of salvation. This text is often used to call people to get saved now. But beloved, he's writing to people who've been saved, and he's saying, recognize what God has done for you. It should transform the way you live here and now. You and I were not just saved in the sense of forgiveness, and so now we won't go to hell. We are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. That's what God says about us. Well, that means everything's changed. I've got to live differently. I can't keep living as if it's my body. I can do with it what I will. No, not if you're a Christian. It's not your body. Everything we are and everything we have belongs to him. We are his temple. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but I want you to get it clear. Salvation involves now as well as forever.
Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread his word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Look at verses 3 through 11. You see an amazing poetic description of the paradox of the victorious Christian life. What does it mean to really be victorious in the Lord? Well, I believe in the word of faith. I believe we simply speak reality into being. If you want something to happen, you just need to declare it, because God has made you a God. You know, that's on TV. It's on the radio. It's in Christian bookstores. How'd that work for the Apostle Paul? Look at verses 3 through 11. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. Well, that sounds unpleasant. Really? You think he just spoke those into being? Yes, I'm just going to believe God for troubles, hardships, and distresses. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's speaking the word of God. And what he says is, this is our lifestyle. Troubles, hardships, and distresses. I wouldn't like that. Oh, it gets better. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. I would never have chosen that. I think what was wrong with Paul was he kept speaking all this bad stuff into his life. No, folks, forget the false teachers who are trying to make you a little God and start believing what God says, and that is, in this life you will have tribulation, but don't be discouraged. I've already overcome this world. That's what Jesus said. And personally, my trust is in Jesus. Amen. Then says something else that not all of us enjoy. Hard work. It's right after riots. In hard work, sleepless nights. Sleepless nights. The Bible says he giveth his beloved sleep. Yes, he does. And also sometimes sleepless nights. You got to read the whole Bible and not just pull out a verse here and a verse there and pick and choose and try and claim what you like and reject the rest. Hard work, sleepless nights, oh no, and hunger. Sometimes it's what God has ordained for his own. In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. In other words, we are all in. We're not sort of bringing a weapon of righteousness along. I've got something tucked in my belt here. He says, we're ready to go. This is spiritual warfare. And we're not backing down. We're going ahead. We're ready to fight for what's right. And then he says, verse 8, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying, and yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed. Look at verse 10. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Paul does not say, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will not be sorrowful. He says, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you are sorrowful, you will keep rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Does that describe you? It should. That's the victorious Christian life. The victorious Christian life is not having problems. You remember Job? He had one thing after another happened to him, and folks who saw what was going on said, you must have done something wrong. They were wrong. God was delighted with Job. Let me tell you something. This is not a popular message out there on the circuit, but it's biblical, Old and New Testament. If you walk closely with God, you will have hard times. If you don't walk closely with God, you will have hard times. Okay? Just get ready for the fact that if you live on this planet, you will have hard times. And sometimes when we're going through hard times, we look at other people and say, well, they never have hard times. The psalmist said he thought that. And then he says, and then I looked and they were gone. Everybody has hard times. And everybody is going to die and have to stand before God. So you and I who believe the gospel need to live differently now than those who don't know him. We need to not receive his grace in vain, and we need to rejoice even when we're sorrowful. And we need to realize that his love for us doesn't mean we won't go through difficulty. It does mean that that's not the end of the story. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we stop thinking that our happiness is based on circumstances. It's not. Our joy is in the Lord. Now it gets real practical beginning in verse 14. Listen to this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. I've known a whole bunch of Christians who thought that just didn't apply to them. Whether it's a marriage or a business partnership, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. This does not mean you can't talk to unbelievers. So what does that mean practically? Well, it means if I've got a couple of horses, I can put them in a yoke and have the two of them pull the wagon or the plow together. But if I try to yoke my rooster with my German shepherd, we got a problem. All right? This is just not going to be a fit. And if a Christian is in a yoked relationship with a non-Christian, they're going to be at odds with each other, and it is not what God intends. Don't get in a relationship where both have to be going in the same direction all the time. Because if you are a Christian and the other person is not a Christian, from the get-go, you are not going in the same direction. And you need to know that. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, there's a lot. We're both Americans. Okay? We both want what's good for our country. Does this mean you cannot work with an unbeliever on any kind of project? No, it doesn't mean that. But it needs to be voluntary, and it needs to be the sort of thing that you do agree on, not a situation where we've got to continue together. Don't put yourself in that position. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We are the temple of God. We are, if you're a Christian, we are the temple of the living God. So, our responsibility in response to God's grace is to seek holiness and purity in our lives, in our relationships with others, in our handling of finances, in the way that we treat our own bodies. If you feel that your body is basically a fun house, You know, it basically, God gave me this body and the five senses in order that I might be able to delight myself every hour of the day. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Your schedule doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. Your finances don't belong to you. They belong to God. You are God's temple. We collectively who are in Christ are God's temple. And so we can't just do what makes us feel good. We have to live in obedience to Him, eager to please Him, asking Him, what would you have me do? What do you want from me, Lord? How can I serve and honor you? That's the question. And so that means being willing to forsake things that pull us away from the Lord. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I want to ask you a question. Is there anything that you know God despises? You could almost say He's allergic to it. He has an aversion to it. Like, I don't know, let's see, sin maybe? If you love God, you don't want to come to Him with a bunch of sin saying, hey, oh, that's nothing. Just overlook that. You know God despises sin. Jesus died on the cross because of our sin. That's how much God hates sin. Don't act as if it's no big deal and you want to hang on to it. If there's something that is displeasing to God, get rid of it. Please understand this. We are not just recipients of God's grace and no responsibility on our part. God's the one who changes everything. And, you know, praise the Lord. It's all, salvation is all of God. Well, let me tell you what salvation from God looks like. We're commanded, touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. Does that mean get the sin out of your life so that you can be saved? No, it means knowing the Father's love for us. We love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And if we love Him, then we don't want to come to Him with a bunch of stuff that's displeasing to Him. Is that clear? Doesn't mean we don't confess our sins. It means that we don't confess our sins as if they're good. We don't act as if what we want to do that's contrary to God's word shouldn't be a problem for you. Instead, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Boy, you know, I haven't heard a sermon on that in a long time anywhere. This says, let us purify ourselves. In other words, now that I'm saved, now that God has given me the capacity to do the right thing, He's not only forgiven me, but His Holy Spirit now lives in me, and He's given me the capacity to say no to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So let us purify ourselves from anything that's displeasing to the Lord, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. It's because of Him that we want to say no to these things. Can you not do that? God says, yes, you can. God says you can let that go. You can get rid of that. If it's displeasing to Him, get it out of your life. Bitterness, unforgiveness, lust, greed, whatever is displeasing to the Lord, get rid of it. Can I do that? Yes. Don't receive His grace in vain. Now is the day of salvation. You can turn away from that, and you must.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.